Jonathan was quite a chapter. I hate to leave it. A lot of awesome things in there, paralleling the desert experience of Israel and now bringing that to the church and saying, hey, we're of one body, we're of one bread, and we need to go through things together. If we're suffering, if one is suffering, the body feels that, and we need to suffer together. One's rejoicing, and we're to enter into that as well. Not compete with each other, like, wow, he's getting more blessed than me, but to actually enjoy what's happening to your brother or sister. And so we enter that in, not through the desert, being delivered from Egypt, but being delivered from sin through the blood of the Jesus. That's what we enter in together. That makes us a body. It isn't a name of a church. It isn't a preacher, a pastor, or even a building. It's the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That makes us one unit here together. And God would have us to be one unit, to have us to be one bride. Paul approaches Corinth with that attitude, and we need to have that attitude with each other, that I look forward to, with joy, to present you as a chaste virgin, he says, you know, pure. And they were anything but pure in reality, in the physical, and what our eyes would reveal. But he had the eyes of faith. The eyes of faith see very differently. They see very differently, and constantly we're barraged by the eyes of the world and what people tell us what they see. And it's like, no, this is reality. This is reality. No, what God says is reality. So we need to walk by faith. It takes some time to learn how to walk by faith. You start to bump into things because you're used to, you're oriented to walk by your natural eye. If you get a pair of glasses that turn everything upside down, you can get glasses that actually turn everything upside down, you're going to have a hard time walking. You're going to be staggering all over the place. But after about 24 hours, your brain will switch that around. And you can actually use those glasses. You'll adjust to it. You'll adjust to walking by faith, not by walking by the natural eye and what everything is speaking to you from the natural. So it takes some adjustment. It takes our sanctification. It takes walking with the Lord to get used to these new eyes of faith. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he begins, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Be followers, mimickers, imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. So you're going to see an authority structure given here in chapter 11, and Paul is under that authority of Christ. He wasn't his own show. He was under the authority of Christ. So I am imitating Christ, and if you see me imitating Christ, you're welcome to do whatever I'm doing. And part of our sharing on Sunday morning, and I want to encourage more and more of that, is that we would imitate each other in that sense as we're imitating Christ, as we're following him. We're provoking one another in that sense to do it. So that's a very healthy thing. We could go home and listen to teachings, and I've said this numerous times. You can listen to some awesome music at home. But what's unique here is that there's a body of believers gathering together, sharing from their experiences of the week and from their life, bearing their hearts, and there's something happening that's beyond what we could see with our eyes, that God is knitting together a body, that he's bringing his wing over us during this time, as was mentioned in Scripture today. Amen. So be followers of me. What are some of the things that Paul the Apostle did? Well, he forsook his freedom in some cases. If we were just look at his recent writings, just a few chapters before this, he talks about forsaking his freedom. He had freedom to take a paycheck, to have a wife. He had full freedom to do that. Yet he knew that would compromise his mission and his what God had brought him. So he just checked that freedom at the door, and he went for something that was even greater than freedom. That's something we need to understand, because we put freedom way up on a pedestal, especially in this country. Freedom is awesome. And we are to stand in the liberty that Jesus has set us free. But you need to know that there is something that goes above it, and that's love. And that's love. So your freedom in a relationship in marriage, your freedom in relationships in church, need to be checked at the door when love is in question. So being, Paul said, if I'm not going to, you know, the world would have to pass before I eat even a hamburger that would cause my brother to be offended. And that's because in this culture, there was meat that was sacrificed to idols and all of that. We won't get back into that. But he knew that that would cause a brother to stumble. And so he didn't get arrogant. He didn't lift himself up. Someone read that this morning about arrogance. Can't stand in the presence of God. He didn't lift himself up and say, I have this right, and pounded his fist. No, he said, he checked that. And that's part of our walk. That's a big part of our walk, is constantly submitting our freedoms for the sake of others. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. There is no greater freedom than having life, even, and be able to give that life is a sacrifice of that freedom. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So this ordinances would have been the traditions. These are the things that the church would practice on a regular basis. These are the things that they did normally. Acts chapter 2:42 is the basis. It's the kind of the foundation of the things that we do on a regular basis in a church. So the basis of tradition comes out of Acts 2:42. And we could turn there. I'll try to remember what it is. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, having communion together, and prayer. There's four things there. Acts 2:42, just in one verse, discusses what are those things that repeat, that are traditions, that are things that we do all the time. So given that, they were doing things in Corinth of that nature that support that. He's going to get into something that he's going to almost suggest as becoming a tradition in the church, or he's challenging them in one of those areas, and that is women having their head covered and men not having their head covered. In this discussion of tradition, he's not going to force it down Corinth's throat and say, this is what we should do. He is merely bringing this up. He's going to leave it go at a certain point here. So the things we do are negotiable in that sense, that are traditions, that are patterns that we develop. Meeting here on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, that's a tradition, that's a repeated kind of item. And why do we do that? Well, because of the apostles' doctrine, the Bible, the scripture, because of fellowship, because of the breaking of bread, and because of prayer. Therefore, we have a ritual tradition of meeting here at 10 o'clock on Sundays, and Tuesdays and Wednesdays at 6:30, and then Saturday night at 7. Those are things that are set in place, but they're negotiable. Could we meet at 7 o'clock on a Wednesday or Thursday? Yeah, all those things are in the realm of negotiable, and they're affected by truth, that's scriptural truth. They're affected by general truth, that's creation. There's things of nature that are going to be spoken of here. And there's things of custom. That's what's going on around us, the culture. So Paul's going to touch all those three points in him bringing this up and his suggestion of having this be their tradition, that women have their heads covered. There are churches today that have their heads covered. The women have their heads covered, and it would be a problem if you didn't have your head covered. And they're very close to us here. Some of you visited them. I have, personally. In fact, we went to a revival that was out in a cornfield down in Scipio Way. And that was their idea of reaching out in the world. They put a tent up in a cornfield. Well, we kind of did that, too. It wasn't a cornfield, but it was just very odd. You park at the side of the road, and you kind of walk through the field, and there's a tent. And the woman on one side, the men on the other, and they had all their heads covered. And wow, we were very different. Definitely felt like Martians going in there. But that was their reaching out. They were trying to embrace the culture. So praise God. Here we have him challenging. So I'm going to read that through. And he's going to bring up those aspects. The truth of scripture. The truth of creation. How God is reflected in his creation. And customs or culture. But I would have you know in verse 3 that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That's scriptural truth. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. This is the tradition that he's trying to bring in now. He's trying to bring in an element, a physical element, that will represent what's scriptural, what's doctrine. So he wants to have something in the church where people are practicing this. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Same. It's the same as if she were bald. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man, speaking of the original creation now. So he wants to institute something at Corinth. He's merely suggesting it, as we'll find out in a few more verses here. He's going to let it go. He's just putting it out there. And he's backing it up, which is very important to do, with scriptural truth, with natural truth, his creation, and with culture. What's offensive out there in the culture, and being careful and being mindful and respectful to that. So now he's talking about scriptural truth and creation. Now he's going back to creation, the original creation of man, all the way back to Genesis he's going now. The man is not of woman, but woman of the man. So we know the first woman came from a man. It wasn't a woman giving labor and having a man. Every man ever since then has been that, and he's going to get to that point. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Adam was lonely. Adam was lonely, and that wasn't good. That was the first thing that wasn't good on the perfect creation, where God said something wasn't good. And that man was out of fellowship. He needed fellowship in this natural existence that he existed in. So he created woman out of the man. For this cause, in verse 10, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. We know that authority needs to exist, and people are always kicking against authority. I've done it many times. Don't walk on the grass is an invitation to walk on the grass. Don't touch the paint means you're going to touch the paint. It's rules were made to be broken. You've heard of all of these things before. One of the puffer fish, our mascot out back above the sink, is the kicking against authority. There's movements today where they call them grassroots movements, and so we don't need pastors. Pastors are unscriptural. Church leadership is unscriptural. We don't need any of that. Everybody is on equal plane, and they take one scriptural truth and they run too far with it. So there's that type of rebellion that's always existing, and it's a form of witchcraft. It's idolatry. And a lot of times it comes from the abuse of authority. That's the sad part of it. People have good reason to reject authority. Women have good reason not to want their husband to be head of the family. The guy has given plenty of reason for her not to feel that way. So those are the things that we don't want to happen. We would like to see God's perfect structure, of course. Let's keep moving through this. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. We know that the angels had problem with power, and that one angel was Lucifer. That he said, I'm going to put myself above the authority of God. I will. My way is more important than God's. So elevating himself above God, that's what verse 10 is speaking, that we ought to have authority in the family, in the church. It's important in our society, our culture. We know that. We just keep kicking against it. It's our favorite thing to complain about and throw darts at. But God would have us to pray. He would have us to pray for those that are in authority above us. Nevertheless, he says, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. That's the most important phrase in all of Scripture, is in the Lord. In Christ, you will find salvation. That means you are eternally going to live with God forever. In Christ. There's a safe place to go for you. Always. It's in Christ. When we gather together as a church body, it's an in Christ type of action. There isn't one above another in the sense that one more significant than another. There isn't man and woman anymore in that sense. We're all in Christ, and Christ is in our midst. So the significance is Jesus when we gather together. It's an in Christ action. When we're outside of the body, when we're not physically together, Christ is in us. So both realities are working. If I'm at Walmart by myself, it's not like, well, I don't have my church body with me. I'm not connected to that power anymore. No, I've got Christ in me, the hope of glory. So both of those realities are working all the time. But together as a group, the greater reality, the most significant reality, is that Jesus Christ is in our midst. And that there isn't Greek, there isn't Jew, there isn't male or female. It's all a level playing field in that sense. Thank you, Jesus. That's the greater reality when we gather together. That's why I encourage people to speak, to share. The body and bride need to have a voice. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. Every man since then has been born of woman, including Jesus when he was incarnate. He came to this earth. He came through Mary. But all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely or is it fitting that a woman pray unto God uncovered? So that's a decision that has to be made in this body. We're going through the epistles so we can be more of an effective church. So we need to be challenged with things. Should we go to the fire hall and have pancake breakfast? That's a decision that the body needs to make. Should we gather on Sundays at 10 o'clock? Should we have the woman have their heads covered and things like that? I haven't had that suggestion come up, but here it is in Scripture. So we're looking at it today. But he's saying, judge in yourselves. You make this call for this tradition. As long as it's founded, these things are founded in truth. They're founded in the Word of God. They're founded in the created revelation of God. And he's going to talk about that a little bit more, the created revelation of God, about doesn't nature even itself teach you? We'll see that in verse 14. Judging yourselves, is it comely or fitting that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given for a covering. He's making a pretty good foundation, a pretty good argument to go for this tradition that Paul would like to institute at Corinth. I don't know if they ever did. I don't really know if they did. Now he's appealing to the created, God's creation, that woman, their hair is an awesome thing. It's the glory of a woman. We were just at a dinner the other day sitting with a couple that we never met, and the discussion of women's hair appointments came up, you know, the cost. $100 is a cheap, you know, I don't know what she got done, but that just, I almost fell out of my chair. I have a hard time spending extra money for that thing at Walmart that buzzes your hair. Do I get the $12 model or the $15 model? The $15 model, get a little extra clips with that. Yeah, you know, it's going to last me 6 years. Maybe I'll go for the extra $3. So somebody spending $100 at one appointment, I was flabbergasted, and the amount of archery equipment I could get just started going across my head and different things. But that's nature speaking something right there. It's God's creation speaking something to me, a truth. And that's what Paul is relating to. So anything that we do in the church, whether it's, okay, hey, let's go for it. The women are going to cover their heads, and that's the way it's going to be. And here's the reasons why. It needs to be established in truth. And he's bringing that out. There's truth there. That doesn't mean we have to do it. It just means it's pointing to these truths. That's what it's founded in. So that where we get lost, where we get in trouble, is when the tradition, when the ritual loses attachment to the truth. And we don't even know why we're doing things. Why do the women have their head covered? Has anybody even talked about it? I don't know. We've done it. Grandma used to do it. And grandpa, you know, they get offended. And nobody knows. So the purpose of these traditions isn't to have the tradition. It's to be connected with truth. It's to proclaim the truth and keep moving the truth forward. Praise God. But if a woman have long hair, it's to her glory, for her hair is given for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, argumentative about this thing, that Paul's like, hey, listen, this would be a good idea for us to do this, especially in Corinth. Because 1,000 prostitutes, 1,000 whores would come out of the temple to Aphrodite's, whatever she was, every night into the city. They would be uniquely identifiable because they would not have a head covering. She was available for cost. Okay, so culture now speaking. culture. If any man seem to be contentious, argumentative, we have no such custom. Custom speaking to culture. Neither the churches of God. Something Paul thought would be a good idea. He doesn't want to cause division over it. He doesn't want to create a new faction, a new church. He's just bringing something up. Now, we should discuss the truth here that's brought out. If you really want to have the head covering thing, we could talk about that. But I think we should talk about the greater truth here, and that authority needs to be respected. Authority in the church needs to be respected. Authority in the family needs to be respected. And it brings great function to those, to the church, to the family. The example is the angels. When one tries to rise up above the authority that it was given, it's a perverted thing. You have a satanic thing happening there, verse 10 talking about that, as Satan elevated himself up. So in the family, a woman doing that, elevating herself above the man in that sense, in a sense of authority, that could be a real problem, a real struggle. This isn't an easy thing to talk about because it's so abused. A woman isn't to submit to an abusive husband. That's not what's being spoken here. What's being spoken here is there's authority that starts with God and goes to the man and then to the woman and to the child. A break in any of that, you break God's authority over that man and expecting the woman to continue to submit to that, well, good luck. What a beautiful thing it is, though, when the man is fully submitted to God and to Christ. In what way? He's hanging on a cross. He's given his life for her. One thing I would share this, a couple things I would share in regards to our 27 years, would be a moment in time when being an authority, that meaning became clear to me. It wasn't about lording over. It's so different in the kingdom of God. It's so different how Jesus leads. He leads by doing this, washing feet. He leads by doing this, hanging on a cross. He leads by this, by foxes have holes, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, by having nothing of this world. So that revelation, as that exploded in my mind, all of a sudden it wasn't about me and my authority over her and some type of that that's serving me. It just flipped all around, and now it's about her and me laying my life down for her. And wow, all of a sudden she became a lot more beautiful than she was yesterday. All of a sudden she became a lot more everything to me than she was the other day. And I got it. I got it. How could I get everything backwards? Because of the culture, because the world teaches it that way, that authority is about oppression. Authority is about control. Authority is about elevating people that are above everybody else and shining them. No, it isn't. It's about washing feet. It's about carrying the load and the burdens of others. Wow, did she all of a sudden become a bright, shining star to me? And in that time frame, it was like, wow, how can I invest in her more? And that's when she started playing a guitar. I don't know if you knew that. Maybe you thought she was born with a guitar around her neck. But that was when it was like, I want to invest in her and start buying her guitars instead of, you know, thinking about myself or just taking care of her basics, you know, that, you know, seeing her go and bloom and prosper, you know, became more of an importance to me. So I can't stress that enough. That was a turning point personally for me. And I'll give you that was a long time ago. I'll give you a recent example too, about the importance and significance of the woman in the marriage. And that was a dream that was just this week. I shared at a prayer meeting last night. It was a dream that I was back in the Catholic Church serving, which we both grew up in the Catholic faith. And I was back there serving. She was there in the church. I'm doing the thing I used to do with altar boys. You ring bells and you do the robotic motions and all that stuff. And I'm kind of doing that. And then all of a sudden there would be this, like in a closet or, in an area, there would be this, there was a spiritual force. It was a spirit of lust. I know it was a very seductive type of presence. And it was in a spirit form. And it kept appearing, and I would try to ignore it, and I felt the draw to look at it. And I just kept ignoring it, and I was trying to keep close to Gretchen as much as possible during that time. And so that struggle was going on during this dream. And then we just had to get out of there. In the process of getting out of there, I found myself in complete darkness, and I lost her. I lost Gretchen. I didn't know where she was. And I felt the pursuit of that spirit of lust actually chasing me, and I was running. So she hears me. This is 3 o'clock in the morning. She hears me calling out to her, but probably in mumbles, calling out to her. And just as she put her hand on my back, it was the warmest, most beautiful, the biggest hand I've ever felt on my back. I was instantly healed and delivered from that. In that dream, I was instantly awake, and I mean, just as she touched my back, I said, "I'm okay." It was that fast. I was out of that dream. I was delivered from it. And I thank her for that. I thank God for that example. It has to do something with what we're teaching today. And I believe He gave me that to show the significance of her and the strength that she brings to me. So I'm thankful and grateful for that at a minimum. I want to bring that out today. Thank you, Jesus. Any questions on on that passage? That's a tough one. We go through line by line in the scriptures so we don't skip over the parts that might be a little unrelatable or difficult or might cause offense. You know, we just go through it. I think that's a healthy thing to do, the full counsel of God. Any thoughts about that, Roger?
Yeah, I'd like to share something on that. As I was sharing earlier, that when I was in the hospital, I had that warm feeling and felt at peace. I have to share that I also had that with Patty being there with me. Mm-hmm. And that her love, although that I try hard and I fall short sometimes, I know that of being there 100% for her and laying my life down for her, that I would do that. But I just having her there by my side to comfort me and just to have that love and God's love, and that we share that together, it meant so much to me.
Amen.
And it's like having that warm hand on your back. I felt so good with having that, and that she was there for me.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I stand ashamed in a culture that men have abused us to such a large degree. The authority in the family, even being physically stronger than the woman and using that. I stand ashamed and I repent for our culture for that. This relates so much. This relates, the marriage relates so much to the relationship that God exists in, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's just a shadow. And to defile that or to take something different out of that, I want to learn more and more about Christ and His bride, the church. I want to learn more and more about Him laying His life down for His bride, what that means. I want to walk more and more in that reality. Girls that are single, you wait for that guy that submitted to Christ. Don't be deceived by the flowers. Don't be deceived by the flowery talk. You wait. Let's go move forward a little bit here. Now in this, verse 17, I declare unto you, I praise you not that you have come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. There will be heresies that come through the church. As people come into the church, there will be heresies. Those are teachings that are not necessary at a minimum. They are sometimes contrary to the gospel even. So those things have to happen. It's just part of it. And there's something tied to that I found very interesting in verse 19, that those that are approved may be made manifest among you. That the shaking that heresies present manifest what's approved. It challenges us. It shakes us. Being approved is an important thing. Being sure of your salvation is an important thing. As Chris shared from the Psalms today, that there's going to be times when you're questioning even God's very existence. So this being approved, being sure of your salvation, who you are in God, is an incredible thing. So if it takes a shaking up of the church, if it takes being challenged by heresies, if it takes a tribulation and trial, then bring it on. Because we want to stand approved. We want to make sure that there, any of the chaff and wheat that we're carrying is burnt away. That we're walking holy and pure before God. What does it mean to be approved by God? 2 Corinthians 6. If you turn there, we might finish there. I don't know. We'll see how we're doing. 2 Corinthians, next chapter. Next book, I mean. Chapter 6. What does it mean to be a son? What does it mean to be a daughter of God? It means your bank account is full. That means your refrigerator's full. What does it mean? What does it mean to be a son or daughter of the living God? Well, I'm going to tell you right now in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just in case you're wondering. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Somebody read that. Patty read that today. That's that nurturing, that's that motherly nurturing, that grace that God brings to us, that he pulls us in and he wants to nurture us. Whether it's circumstance irrelevant, it doesn't matter what's happening with circumstance. He pulls us in the wildest of storms. He pulls us in, close in, as a mother to a child that's occurring off the breast there, as she read this morning, right on target with what's being taught today. That God would pull us in. That's the grace of God pulling us in. I have secured thee. That's what that word is. Thee, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not maybe next week. Right now is the day of salvation for you and me. Realize that the God, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost is present, is over you right now. Give me no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. It's not our objective. It's not our objective to offend people. It's our objective to bring them into the kingdom of God. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience. And now he's going to give the list. Approving ourselves as the ministers of God, as children of God, sons and daughters of the living King. Much patience. Number one, right off the top. Much patience. We like the sea parting. I love the miracle. It's great. Hey, did you remember the miracle? Isn't it awesome? Did you see what happened in the tent? He got his back healed. He got this happen. This is great. God parted the sea. He made it happen. Then what happens after the sea? There's a desert. There's a desert to wander through as a group of people, as a church, as bride, to go through this world, to sojourn through it together. Much patience. Much patience. Much patience in afflictions, in necessities, needing things, in distresses, in stripes, being abused by this world, in imprisonments, in tumults, whatever that is, that doesn't sound good. In labors, in watchings, staying up all night, praying, being woken up in the middle of the night, praying. There's nothing wrong with that. People call insomnia, you don't have to run to the medicine cabinet and swallow half a bottle of pills. Pray. Get your focus off yourself and start lifting other people up. You'll just be knocked right out and pray. You won't last 10 minutes. You'll fall asleep. It's the best sleeping pill there is. To get your focus off yourself and start praying for other people and be steadfast, be diligent doing that. Amen. In fastings, a lot of fastings this past year, more than our church has ever done and experienced, I think. I think we can continue doing that. Maybe not the best time right now, but it's coming. By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering. The only problem with long suffering is the long part. We like the short-suffering thing. By kindness. By the Holy Ghost. By love unfeigned. It's not held back. It's not distorted. It's not perverted. By love pure. By the word of truth. By the power of God. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left. By honor and dishonor. That's what that came from last night. God gave me a little, I didn't know where it came from. The righteousness on the right hand, on the left. You have a right hemisphere in your brain and a left. One is passionate and the other is very logical. The passionate one is the demanding one. I want it. I want it. I want it now. And the other logical ones, no, you're going to get it. If you go for it, you're going to get it. You know, it's the logical side of your brain. And the emotional one is way up sometimes, and then it's crashing sometimes. It's in the valleys. And the other one is pretty steady. It's kind of boring. It's steady on there. So the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. We're not to be emotionally driven. The fact that you're feeling really high and you're experiencing joy, or you're really in the bottom, doesn't define who you are anymore. It doesn't define you anymore. The Holy Ghost is mentioned in this. The Holy Ghost gives us self-control so that truth can speak louder than emotions could ever. No longer led by our desires. No longer led by the flesh. We're led by the Spirit. That spirit is tied right into self-control now. It's been flipped around. Emotions isn't the loudest thing going on anymore. Amen. The word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right and the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. It's circumstance free. That doesn't define you. It's either way, evil report and good report. Neither define you. Doesn't matter. You are still a child of the King. You're approved in each category, whether an evil report came or a good report. You're still approved of God. And to stand in that reality is the faith that we've been called to. We sang a hymn to Job, a hymn of Job this morning. Anybody know what it is? One of the songs that we sang, if you have a sheet in front of you, you could kind of take a guess. Which of those songs came from Job? One thing out of them, millions of chapters in Job, which seems like that experience trying to go through Job is a suffering experience itself, because it's torturous reading Job. The biggest thing that comes out of that is it's not the circumstance that defines your approval of God. It is not. His friends would have told him, Job, because of what's happening to you means that you're this. The finger pointing starts coming out. And that's what the devil does. His big, gnarly, nasty, stinky finger comes out and says, ha ha, because this is happening to you, you are not his. Anybody got an idea what song it was?
I'll Fly Away.
Good try. Keep trying.
With us.
Keep trying. Someone got it. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. It comes from Job chapter 1. You could turn there if you want. We won't. We're going to close right now. But you can look at that later. It's the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was Job's statement of faith going into a long stretch. And in that stretch, that faith would be challenged to the point where it wavered. And that's okay. Your faith fails. He's still faithful. Job would start pulling in and saying, I hate the day I was born. May it be accursed. I don't like who I am. I don't like who I've become. And he started falling in that sense, falling inwardly. But God was faithful. God was faithful. And that is the significant thing to bring out of this. Our approval is on the faithfulness of God. And that's what we hold on to. It's the rescue grip that comes from down to heaven, and it doesn't let go of you. Believe on it. Evil report and good report. as deceivers and yet true. The world thinks we're out to pick their pockets, we're out to do something, yet we're just trying to give them the truth. As unknown and yet well known, known by Jesus the Lord. As dying and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Go figure out what that means. As poor yet making many rich. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. Father God, I thank you for this time in your word. Lord Jesus Christ, if there is somebody here that isn't sure that they've been approved from above, that they're not a son, that they're not a daughter, that they got to work their way to it, or they're just on the outside still looking in, trying to press in, Lord God. Show them your glory, Lord God. As Terry read, show them your glory, God. Reach them with your grace, that grace be unrestrained, God. That we receive your grace now as we worship you in song, Lord, unrestrained. Pour yourself out upon us, God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
One with the Father.
the biggest thing that comes out of that is it's not the circumstance that defines your approval of God. It is not.